Chapter 5. Now, I believe there's 21 verses in this chapter, and I intend to read them all. And then after a while, after we have our other hymns, I want to come back and try to preach from, which I know I can't make it, but the first 11 verses. I'm going to try to read with very little comment, if that's possible, and I ought to know better. Must be already on. Yes, I thought I was off. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, in trouble, in trials. And only the Lord's children can do this. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works or produces patience. And patience results in experience, and experience produces hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And beginning at verse 6 and reading through verse 10, we have a four-part description that answers a particular question that demands to be answered. And the question is simply this, and I have taken this question as my title, though it may not appear to be the case when I get into some of these other verses. But the question is this, for whom did Christ die? For whom did he die? And these verses define that for us and do not leave us to guess. We're told very plainly and clearly. Now, we are born believing that Christ died for everybody, but I'm telling you that is not the case. I'm just about to prove it. Carl, if you'd ask those folks to come on in, I'll stop for a second. For goodness alive, it's Miss Pearl, and she's got her hat on. All right, ladies, we're in Romans chapter 5, and we've come down to verse 6 in our reading. The question is, for whom did Christ die? All right, here we go. See if you can find yourself in these statements. For when we were still or yet without strength, still without strength, when we had no strength at all to do anything for ourselves, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Have you ever been ungodly? Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, unlike ourselves, God commends His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, have I ever been God's enemy? And I cannot be His friend if I've never been His enemy, because I'm only fooling myself. Something mighty radical, miraculous, and glorious must take place to change an enemy into God's friend. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam in the garden, Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then you have a parenthetical statement that continues for several verses. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, though sin was not imputed, death still reigned from Adam to Moses. That is, when Moses, it was through Moses that we received the law. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, the same manner as Adam, as Adam's transgression, who is the figure. Adam is the figure of Christ that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, if through Adam's offense the entire human race be spiritually dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. End of the parentheses. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, namely the Lord Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, namely our Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. We might understand what sin is and who a sinner is. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our. Now for me, I read that chapter pretty record time, y'all. But that wasn't what I wanted to do. I wanted to stop several times, but I'll work on some things here now in the first 11 verses, and we can cover as many of them as we can and leave the others for another time. Now, I think I had a question there when we started this morning in our reading. And if I don't take care of that now, then I'll be up against the time I think I'm supposed to stop. And then I won't like myself. And so let's go back to that question just for a second. And there are many ways to address it. For whom did Christ die? Many, many ways, many, many passages, many, many. This morning I want to do it like this. Now, our passage in Romans 5 has told us clearly for whom the Lord Jesus died. In verse 6, it tells us that the people for whom he died have no strength of their own, without strength. Then it says, as plainly as English words can talk, Christ died for the ungodly. That's just plain so. He died for the ungodly. It was just between me and you. Now, this is our secret. There ain't no godly person except the ungodly person whom Christ saves and makes them godly. I know. All my life I thought I was godly until I found out I wasn't godly because I found out who Christ is. And naturally, I found out who I was. Then in verse 8, it says, while we were yet sinners. I can give you a dozen texts right out of the four Gospels that Christ came into this world to do what? To save sinners. And I mean a sinner in all capital letters. I don't mean somebody who's just a little bit a sinner. I mean full-blooded, dyed-in-the-wool sinners. Then in verse 10, if When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When Christ died, He died for those sinners, for those without strength and without hope. And in verse 11, He died for God's enemies because the Lord saves people who hate Him. And they then love Him. And the rest of us pretend we love Him and just keep right on the same road we've been on all our life. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. All right, we got to do this quickly. Would you turn to, I'm going to put me a piece of paper here so I can find my place when I come back. If you'll turn to John chapter 6, I'm going to do all of this just in the Gospel of John, which is probably of the four Gospels my very favorite one. Now answering the question, for whom did Christ? The sixth chapter of John is put together around a miracle that we call the feeding of the 5,000. And the basic essential message of John chapter 6 is that Christ is the bread of life. The bread of life. And now after this miracle, and these folks come to Christ the following day, that starts at verse 22, and they come and talk to Him about this bread of life. And our Lord begins to speak, and when you get down to verse 33, I'd like to read you a few verses back to back. Now remember, Christ is the bread of life. His flesh and His blood is the only spiritual food for our souls. We feed on Christ. That's how our soul lives. All right, verse 33. For the bread of God is He, the Lord Jesus, which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And look what they said in response. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And our Lord said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to Me shall never hunger. Talking about spiritual hunger. That is, he'll never hunger in vain, but he will hunger for Christ all his days. Shall never hunger, and he that believes on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, Christ is continuing to speak to these persons, that you also have seen Me and believe not. Yet they said, evermore give us this bread. But they do not believe in Him nor trust Him. Here's verse 37. All that the Father gives Me shall come to Me. Who on earth is He talking about? He's talking about those people in old eternity, in the covenant of grace. It's called the election of grace. God chose a people and gave those people into the care and keeping and hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here He says, you won't come to Me, but all that the Father gives Me shall come to Me. Him that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. You can just go on and mark this down as being so. Everybody is not going to be saved. It was never God's purpose to save all men without exception. Let's go on a couple other verses. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And here it is. This is the Father's will, which has sent Me, that of all which He has given Me, all the persons that the Father gave to the Son in covenant grace, all that the Father has given Me, I should lose nothing, not one single solitary one, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which sees the Son, talking about spiritual sight, seeing with the eyes of the heart, the eyes of faith, Everyone which sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last." Now, if that's not obvious, that is not everybody, I do not know what is. But I've saved the best for last, and if you'll flip over to John chapter 17, I can give you an analogy and a difficulty that you cannot unwrap except you say, "God saves whom He pleases." It doesn't please Him to save. I just know you're wondering, where am I going in John 7, verse 9? John 17 is the high priestly intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator. And He's talking to His Father about His disciples, both the present disciples and future disciples. And in verse 9, He comes to this statement. And I challenge you with this statement. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I pray for them," referring to His disciples. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." Now, you want to tell me that Christ died for a world that He does not pray for? And I tell you, that can never, ever be. He's going to save a world of sinners, but He's not going to save everybody. But everybody He intends to save, He does save. And those are the ones for whom He died. Now, I'm just giving you that ninth verse and say, just help yourself. Tackle that any way you want to. Tomorrow is going to read the very same, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. If God is pleased, we'll find out who He is. We'll say God's Word cannot lie, and we'll bow to the truth. You'll look in that same chapter over the verse 24, John 17, 24. The Savior is still praying. He's praying like you and I have never and can never pray. Any prayer that you and I utter has this clause affixed to it, whether we put it in there every time or not. Not my will, thine be done. Right? Absolutely. Not so the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus prays, "Father, I will." Let me read it to you. John 17, 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." All that the Father gives to the Lord Jesus will be with Him. He prays to that end. "Father, I will." Okay, back to Romans chapter 5. Why don't we put the kids in the nursery? I'm not all right with it. I apologize for doing that, but we just don't put up with disruptions. We just don't. Now, in Romans chapter 5, the first thing I want to point out the second time around is in verse 1. In order to understand the subject of Romans 5, which is justification, it is also the subject of Romans chapter 4, and the second half of Romans chapter 3. So Paul has been on this one exact subject since about the 21st verse of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, and now into chapter 5. And the passage in chapter 5 begins with the word "therefore." And always ask yourself when you run into this word, what is this word "therefore"? What's it doing here? And it is to tie the two chapters together. And if you'll read the concluding statement in verse 25 of chapter 4, you'll see that the subject matter of both chapters are the very same. Speaking of Christ and His death, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So it is justification by the Lord Jesus Christ that is the subject matter of chapter 4, and it concludes the chapter that the resurrection of Christ secures forever the justification of all of His people. So Paul begins chapter 5 on the basis of that assurance. Therefore, being justified. Everybody for whom Christ died, He justified all at one time. Being justified. And then we have an unfortunate arrangement of words in verse 1 of chapter 5. So let me offer a solution, and you may receive it or reject it. That's up to you. But I'm here to tell you in no uncertain terms that Christ is our justifier. Chapter 4, verse 25, His death and His resurrection. Christ is our justifier. And we do not help Him justify us. He does it all. All the glory belongs to Him. Now, I'm grateful to Robert Hawker for suggesting this arrangement of the wording of verse 1 of chapter 5. You can look it up for yourself. Here it is. Therefore, being justified through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith we have peace with God. Here's all I'm trying to say. Faith is not our Savior. It is faith's object, who is Christ, that is the Savior. We live in a confusing religious age in which everybody and his brother thinks faith is what saves them. My soul, what difference is faith then if it's looked upon as a work? What's the difference in faith and keeping any of the Ten Commandments or all of them? None of which any of us can keep. We sure like to think we can. This is a powerful statement, one that needs careful consideration. Therefore, being justified through our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith we have peace. If you would hold your place here, and let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment and look at another statement that will shed light on this one and help us greatly to appreciate what is being declared in Romans chapter 5. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it's just over past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians, I believe is the order. Colossians 1:20, having made peace, and that's what Romans 5:1 said, by faith we have peace with God. Having made peace through the blood of Christ's cross, by Him, by the Lord Jesus, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, these are the people that Christ saved, aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet in spite of who and what we are, yet now has He reconciled. He's reconciled these very same persons. How did He do it? In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That is to say, leaving no sin, put them all away. Yet we'll go to our grave confessing ourselves to be nothing but sin. Now we'll go back to Romans 5 again. Now this string of things that the apostle has strung together in verses 3 and 4 and 5 are very important. And for us to recognize, let me just read you the statement beginning at verse 3. And not only so, not only do we glory and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but not only so, we glory, we rejoice in tribulations, in troubles, in trials. These things are designed to cast us onto Christ.
to wean us from this world and being too much at home in it. Also, knowing that tribulation, troubles, trials, heartaches, works, results in, or produces patience. And patience results in experience, and experience results. All of these things are used by God in His grace to make Christ more precious, to make us seek Him more. Finally, verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Spirit of God making manifest to us the precious love of God in Christ shed abroad in our hearts. Verse 6 again, for when we were yet or still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, in contrast to men, God commends His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I got to stop and answer a question. Who is this us and this we that Paul keeps talking about? And if you don't figure that out, you cannot possibly understand to whom these statements refer. And the only way to know that is to go back to chapter 1 in the book of Romans and find it for ourselves. And in verses 6 and 7, the apostle tells us to whom this letter was first addressed. Among whom are you also, his readers also, the called of Jesus. The called. The called. If I'm not mistaken, that makes that word called, used to be called a verbal noun. I don't know what it's called now. And then in verse 7, it says, to all that be in Rome. But it's not everybody in Rome altogether. But it is to a group of persons who live in Rome. And he further describes them and therefore limits the number in Rome to which these statements are addressed. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. God loves sinners where? In, through, and by Christ. Beloved of God. Called saints. Called saints. That is to say, saints who have been called, which is what we had in verse 6, the called of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about just the general call of the gospel. I'm talking about the irresistible call of God's grace. When the Holy Spirit comes in power to our souls and effectually calls us to come to Christ, and we come. Yes, we do. Let's see, Psalm 65, verse 4 says, blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto himself. You got to have both of them. Can't leave one of them off. All right, then it says, called saints, I'm leaving out the italicized, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we run in chapter 5 or throughout the book of Romans, when we run into us and we got to find out who he's talking to. And if we indeed are in Christ, put there by the grace and power of God the Holy Spirit, then we can say that Romans chapter 5 is written to us as well. Verse 9, Romans chapter 5. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His. Now, I can't get past verse 10 without talking about those enemies again. I'm trying to help us find out if we've ever been God's enemy, because most people don't think they ever have been, and I guess everybody thinks that at one time or another. But if you'll turn to a famous verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, I'd like to draw a little parallel between the two statements. In chapter 5, verse 10, when we, Paul and his readers, were enemies, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And the question is, when did I begin to love Him? And why? It is the result of God saving our poor souls, filling us in Christ with His love, that we may be said to love Him. And here's the other secret in Romans 8:28. Everything works together for good for certain people. People that truly love God as the result of His saving us, and who are the called according to His purpose. The same language we ran into in Romans chapter 1. The called according to His purpose. 99 out of 100 will read it called according to His purpose. But that ain't it. Called is not a verb. Here it is a noun. The called. The called. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All right, I'm going to finish up. Back in chapter 5, reading verses 10 and 11. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. If you want a good way to define atonement, just change it into three words, keeping the same exact letters. At one ment. At one ment. And another way you can identify it, in the previous verse, you have the word reconciled two times in verse 10. The word atonement is precisely and exactly the very same word. For the Lord Jesus to be our atonement means that He has reconciled us. All right, thank you.